Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19.
The parable of the tenants. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants heard him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one was also they beat and treated shamefully and went away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." And Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this parable this morning, Lord, as we reflect on what you had to say to the religious leaders in Israel that day, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would convict us of what you have for us this morning, and that your word would work in our lives, that we would not leave here unchanged, but your Spirit would move amongst us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was quite young, the very first place of my own, after I left my parents' home, stepped out on my own, was a unit in an apartment building in Queanbeyan. It was a small two-bedroom unit. It was quite a nice little unit, but it was just a basic unit that cost the princely sum of $100 a week to rent. Now, this is before GST and before paying anything online really existed. And so back then, to pay my rent, I used to have to go into the real estate agent and hand over cash money, that stuff we used to use, and do that each week. Now, it would have made sense to have paid a month in advance so I didn't have to go each week, but I was only young and I didn't have much money at all back then. So I would go in and I would pay my $100 each week. And that worked quite well, right up until one time when I decided that I was going to go away for a few weeks. I booked my accommodation, planned what we were going to do, and had it all ready to go. And I didn't think about my rent right up until just before we were about to go. Trouble was, we wanted to go, Tamara and I wanted to go away before the real estate agent opened on the Saturday morning. And we couldn't pay online like you do these days. It was cash only. If I'd organised it, I could have paid the day before. It wouldn't have been a problem. But it left me with quite a big problem. Now I was planning to go away, but I hadn't paid my rent. So I came up with a plan. It wasn't a great plan, but it was a plan. I decided to put some cash in an envelope and write a note on it and slide it under the real estate agent's door. And we left thinking, okay, it's all good. We've paid our rent, ready to go. So off we went, enjoyed our holiday, only to come back and find out that we had a letter there from the real estate agent saying that we hadn't paid the rent that we owed. I guess somebody must have found that envelope and pocketed the money, or maybe the real estate agents themselves decided to teach me a lesson. But for whatever reason, I hadn't paid my rent like I was supposed to. I found myself behind on my rent, owing my landlord the money that he rightfully deserved. It was a horrible feeling getting that letter. I've always prided myself in paying what I owe. I hated knowing that my rent hadn't been paid on time. But despite my best intentions of paying what I owed, I found myself in debt and at risk of being evicted. Now, I can tell you from experience that the real estate agent really didn't care all that much about how good my intentions were. They cared that I hadn't paid my rent. And if I hadn't have fixed it up with them fairly soon, they wouldn't have been all that upset about evicting me. My access to that unit was completely conditional. Right, I had to look after that place. I had to maintain it. But I also had to pay my rent. Stop doing either of those two things, and I could have found myself out on the street, no matter how good my intentions were. And see, that's the place that Israel finds themselves in, as Jesus tells this parable. Israel had violated the terms of their contract with God. They had violated God's covenant with his people. And now, just days, only 2 or 3 days before the crucifixion, Jesus is giving them their eviction notice. God's covenant with Israel was conditional. There are examples of this throughout the Old Testament. One such example is Leviticus 26, where God says, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid." God's covenant or contract with the nation of Israel was completely conditional. Well, not completely, but it certainly was conditional. It required them to fill their end of the contract. They'd been set aside as a holy nation. They'd been set aside from all of the other nations to be special for God. They were given a land, all of their own. They were made into this incredibly big nation. And they were blessed by God in all sorts of ways. They experienced every kind of earthly manifestation or sign of God's blessing here on earth, as God's presence dwelt among them in the place that they had control over, the temple of the Lord. They loved the idea of being special for God. They loved the idea of being God's holy nation. They just didn't love God. Instead, they chased after worthless man-made idols. They wanted everything that God had given them. They just didn't want him. As Jesus told this parable, the one we're reading about in these verses, he was speaking directly to the Jewish religious leaders. There was a crowd around as well, of course. Just days before, Jesus had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem with people shouting out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And as Jesus got his first glimpse of the city of Jerusalem, as he made his way there, he prophesied about its destruction and the destruction of the temple of the Lord, which would take place in AD 70, around 40 years later. And last week we heard how Jesus had gone into the temple and how he had evicted those people who were using it like a marketplace. And now, as Jesus tells this parable, he has turned his attention to the Jewish religious leaders, the religious representatives of the nation of Israel. And this parable is their eviction notice. Now, the parable begins with a man who has planted a vineyard. This is something really significant. These religious leaders would have known that throughout the Old Testament, Israel is spoken of as the vineyard of God. Psalm 80, verse 8 says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." Isaiah 27, 2 says, "In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guide it day and night so that no one may harm it." And then Jeremiah 2, 21, God says in judgment of Israel, "I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" So in this parable, a man had planted a vineyard. Now, planting a vineyard isn't something that happens overnight. It takes a lot of time. And Wikipedia, a very not always accurate source, but it tells me that it takes around 3 years from when you plant a vineyard to when you start to see some of the fruit of the vineyard. This man had invested a great deal of time into this vineyard. And yet the parable itself seems to assume that he hadn't received anything back from his vineyard as yet. And so as harvest time comes around, well, there's an expectation that now is the time when this man is going to receive some of the fruits of his labor. And so as harvest time comes around, he sends out one of his servants, an expected thing to do to get his share of the harvest. But these wicked tenants turned away this servant. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. They loved having all of the fruit to themselves. They loved having all of those blessings to themselves. They're enjoying the fruit of the vineyard owner's labors, but they are unwilling to acknowledge all that he had done for them. When the servant returned to the master and told him what had happened, it's remarkable how patient the owner of the vineyard is. He decided to give them another opportunity. Really, most of the time, we would have expected some sort of disciplinary action. We would have expected him to go and wage war against these wicked tenants after this first servant was beaten. But no, there's incredible patience, remarkable grace shown here. He decides to give them another opportunity to do the right thing. And he sends out another servant, his second servant. This time they not only beat this servant, they treated him shamefully and sent him away again empty-handed. Now, after two different opportunities to do the right thing, to give the owner of the vineyard what he deserves, it's really quite striking, quite amazing that he would send out a third. But he does. He sends out the third servant. And this time they became even more violent with this servant. They wounded him and they threw him out of the vineyard. By the time we get to verse 13, we should be shocked at how patient, how merciful and gracious the owner of the vineyards acted. When we get to verse 13, the owner of the vineyard says, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him." They've already had three different opportunities to do the right thing. He'd already been far more patient than anyone would have expected. Yet incredibly, he decides to send his son. From an earthly perspective, this is by far the most risky and potentially costly thing that he could have done. So when these wicked tenants saw the son, they looked out and said to each other, "Let's kill him and his inheritance will be ours." Up until now, they had only been guilty of theft, but now it was escalating to murder. Their actions had escalated to a point where they would do anything to try and take this vineyard by force. They wanted the blessings that the owner had given them. They weren't willing to acknowledge all that he had done for them. So at the conclusion of this parable, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do? What do to them?" The expected answer is he will kill them, he will destroy them. Matthew's gospel tells us in his account of this same parable, it says, the crowd answered, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And so as Jesus answers this question in Luke chapter 20, Jesus is no doubt confirming what the crowd has just said. And the answer that these religious leaders were no doubt dreading. Jesus says, the owner of the vineyard will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. But when some of the people in the crowd, probably the religious leaders, heard this, they cried out, "May this never be." These religious leaders knew that this parable had been told about them. Verse 19 tells us that they knew that Jesus had come to give them their eviction notice. And just like these wicked tenants in this parable, they were seeking to kill the son. So Jesus looked straight at them. So there was no doubt to anyone in the crowd who he was talking to. And he said, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." That generation of Israel had stumbled over the cornerstone. They had stumbled over Jesus. They rejected the chief cornerstone, the foundational block that God's whole plan of salvation is built on. Remove that one block and everything crumbles. They had been unfaithful to the Lord time and time again. And God had sent his servants, the prophets, over and over again to encourage them and to point them back to him. Some they beat, some they killed, until it finally escalated to the point where they killed God's son. I was recently reading my way through the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and I was really struck by how many warnings that God gave to Israel. It's not one or two, it's over and over and over again. It is an incredibly strong drumbeat in the Old Testament. Over and over and over he warned them. And over again he showed them mercy, undeserved mercy and grace. They still continued to reject him. They wanted the blessings of being his people. They loved being set aside as God's people. They just didn't want him. Now, as we reflect on these verses, there is a very real danger that we can find ourselves pointing our finger at that nation, at that generation of Israel, and somehow think to ourselves that we would have done better, that we would have been better tenants. But that kind of thinking, that kind of mindset is anti-gospel. The good news of Jesus is that God has saved sinners who cannot save themselves and still can't save themselves through what God has done through his son. It's not that those with faith in Jesus are better tenants. It's not that we are more faithful. It's that God has sent his Son. But not to collect a debt from us, but instead to pay the debt that we owe him. As Jesus told this parable, he was giving that generation of Israel their eviction notice as the people of God, from a conditional covenant that they had broken time and time again. From the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, just a few days after this parable was told, Israel ceased to be distinctly the people of God, distinctly a holy nation set aside to the Lord. From the moment of the crucifixion, the temple ceased to be the place of God's presence here on earth. As God offered up his Son, he brought in new tenants to tend his vineyard, who would give him his share of the inheritance. He established a new people of God, made up from every tribe, nation, and tongue, including many from the nation of Israel. They were brought in not by birth or because they were any more reliable at paying the rent or being faithful to the Lord, but because of the good news that God the Father has paid the debt that we owe when he sent his Son. These verses are warning us against religious observance that does not engage our hearts, that is separated from what we believe and think and how we act. These religious leaders were extremely religious. They were well-intentioned. They thought that they were being holy by all of the things that they did. But God was not interested in good intentions. He is interested in right worship. Their religion did not acknowledge the one who had given them everything. It was an attempt to try and earn what they could not earn, to try and please God apart from his Son, to try and take the vineyard for themselves apart from God. God doesn't want us to warm the seat of a church each Sunday without his word working in our hearts, affecting our lives, changing the way we think and act and serve. As Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For in Christ, and if we're remaining in Christ, we will bear much fruit. If we can sit under the teaching of God's word each week without God's word speaking into our lives, if we're leaving it at the door of the church as we go out, if it's not changing the way we interact with each other, how we care for our families, if it's not affecting the way we make decisions, then we're in danger of hearing God's word but not allowing it to speak into our lives. We're in danger of not producing fruit, which is exactly what that generation of Israel are being condemned for in these verses. These verses are calling those who trust in Jesus to produce fruit in keeping with their salvation, not in order to pay our insurmountable debt, but because of the gratitude and love that we have for our Saviour, because he sent his Son. We're being called to give the owner of the vineyard the glory that he rightfully deserves for all of the blessings that he has given us in our lives. This morning, if you're among those who trust in Jesus for your salvation, if you're among those who have been brought into God's vineyard, amongst God's people, if you belong to the kingdom of God through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, then you've been brought into the true Israel. You've been blessed with all of the earthly blessings of God's kingdom here on earth, along with all of the spiritual blessings that go with being a follower of Jesus. You've been brought into a community with other believers. Granted, there'll be times when we get on each other's nerves and we disagree about different things. But this community of believers is an imperfect insight into what it'll be like in the age to come. We have access to God the Father anytime we want, day or night, wherever we are, through prayer. And we have an incredible, easy access to God's Word. No matter how well we are doing financially or materially, God has blessed every single one of us who trust in Jesus more than we can even understand. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Can you grasp that? I can't. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. More than we can even get our head around. And not just that, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit that guarantees, that ensures our eternal inheritance. We have been incredibly blessed through the owner of the vineyard sending his son to pay the debt that we deserve. So as those who have been so incredibly, so abundantly blessed through Jesus, may we love the giver more than we love the gifts. May we not allow his word to wash over us without being changed. May we not harden our hearts when we hear God's word. Rather, may we produce fruit in keeping with repentance and give our Lord and Saviour the glory and honour that he deserves. Let's pray. Father God, we want to acknowledge this morning how incredibly blessed we are. We live in a country where we're able to meet together without fear of violent action against us as we come to worship you. We live in a country where we have the Bible on our phones or on our shelves, or we can get access to it any time we want. And you have blessed us abundantly with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm and with an incredible community here on earth, community of believers. Lord, we pray that as a community of believers, you would help us to produce much fruit, to spur each other on to love and good deeds. We pray that as we hear your word, that it would work in our hearts. And we pray that we would not leave here unchanged, Lord, that your spirit would work among us, Lord, and in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.